Stay tuned for Grace Matters, brought to you by First Presbyterian Church at the corner of Ocean and Monroe Streets in Jacksonville.
Pastor Scott Lucky of First Presbyterian Church in Jacksonville, Florida, has a message from God's Word that will encourage and inspire you today. And now, here's Pastor Scott.
And continuing from Paul's letter to the Galatians, Paul wrote this letter long ago, about the year AD 50. Long time ago, he was concerned about some things happening in the life of the early church, some bizarre teachings and some bizarre behavior. And so Paul writes with a shepherd's heart to speak to these issues. And in the fifth chapter of Galatians, beginning with verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." The word of the Lord. If I haven't gotten your attention yet, I hope I get it in the next couple of minutes with an opening story, an illustration that has nothing to do with anything, but here it goes. While I was away on vacation the last 10 days, I heard a story when I got back to Florida about a rich Floridian. Now, this was in a bygone era, and this fella had made all of his money in real estate, and he had a very beautiful daughter, one child, and he wanted to see her married off, so he invited all the eligible bachelors of Duval County to come to his home, and he had all of these young men that he had invited to stand at one end of the pool. And he said to them, anybody ever heard this story? He said, "I will give you a choice of $1 million or the hand of my beautiful daughter in marriage under one condition." You notice the pool is filled with sharks and alligators. "And the first one of you who can jump in that pool and swim across it, take your pick, $1 million or my daughter." Well, all of a sudden, there's a loud splash. One of the men was in the pool, and he raced across that pool. He swam, breaking all kinds of records as he swam across unmolested. He hopped out of the pool, and the rich Florida real estate mogul said, "What's it going to be, young man, $1 million or the hand of my beautiful daughter?" Young man said, "Neither." The man said, "Well, then, what do you want?" He said, "I want the name of the fellow who pushed me in the pool." So speaking of water, we move to our Old Testament text this morning. I want to speak to you today about moving with the Spirit. I can assure you that the Spirit of God will not push you into a pool of sharks and alligators. Then again, he just might. We learn a whole lot about God's Spirit in both of our texts. There in Genesis 1, from which Ray read, we saw that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Hold on to that image. Hovering or moving over the waters. And in Galatians 5, we saw that Christians are to keep in step with the Spirit. We are to walk by the Spirit. Now, what this tells me, my brothers and sisters, is that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of movement. He's on the move. He's always been moving, and he's still moving today. Now, this is the second Sunday after Pentecost. We are still in the season of Pentecost. And so I want to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit today. And my key thought is this. The Spirit of God is on the move. And it is vitally important that Christians remain in step with Him. That we don't run forward. We don't lag behind. But we stay in step with the Holy Spirit, who is God. Now look again at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I love this verse. We could spend the next month or the next year on verse 1 alone. We are told by Moses, and I still believe that Moses was the author of Genesis 1. I know it's not popular, politically correct to say that anymore, but I'm a traditionalist. I don't see the great evidence that would suggest otherwise. So I believe Moses is our author here. And Moses said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, there's so much there. We've got time and space and matter all in that one verse. In the beginning, there's time. God created the heavens, there's space. And the earth, there's matter. God, the uncaused first cause of all things. God created the heavens and the earth. God created time itself. God, who is outside of time, creates time and space and matter. And we are told in verse 2 that the earth was without form and void. Now, every first year Hebrew student loves this verse because one of the first Hebrew phrases you learn is the phrase tohu vabohu. And so you'll hear Hebrew students running around saying tohu vabohu, tohu vabohu. It literally means formless and empty. Void, without form. And so we are told that the Holy Spirit is there. Darkness is over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. Now, some of your Bibles say moving over the waters. My translation says hovering. The point is, the Spirit was not static, not just standing around. The Spirit was up to something. The Spirit of God was moving. Now, the same word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, where God is compared to an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its little eaglets. The same word. God is hovering. More specifically, the Spirit of God is moving. And the point is, He is active and not just remaining still. Now, in Psalm 104, verse 30, we are told that when God sends His Spirit, things are created, and the Spirit of God renews the face of the earth. You see, the Spirit of God brings life. The Spirit of God brings renewal. And our New Testament text says that Christians, a new people, new creations in Christ, renewed by God's Spirit, we are to walk by the same Spirit. You see, He's on the move, and we are to be on the move with Him. But how do we keep in step with God's Spirit? Well, I want to suggest two ways this morning: sanctification and evangelism. Now, there's a whole lot more, but we're going to talk about sanctification and evangelism. Why sanctification? Because much of Galatians 5 is all about holiness. The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. His work is to make us holy and to produce the character of Jesus in us. Listen now, every Christian should be having a growing likeness to the Son of God. We ought to be acting more like Jesus, talking more like Jesus. In fact, that's the goal of the Holy Spirit, to make us more like Jesus, to point us to Jesus Christ. In fact, you notice the fruit of the Spirit mentioned there in Galatians 5. But before the fruit of the Spirit was mentioned, we had the rotten fruit of the flesh that was named. I'm not going to dwell on that rotten fruit. It's all around us in the world today. But we are to reflect the character traits of Jesus, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and self-control. That is a portrait of Christ. And the Holy Spirit wants us walking in step with Him that we might reflect Jesus Christ more and more. So first of all, we move with the Spirit and move forward with the Spirit in the area of sanctification. We need to learn how to walk the walk of holiness. Second, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of power to help us evangelize. Now, we saw a couple of weeks ago on Pentecost Sunday, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You will receive power, dunamis, when the Spirit of God comes upon you." Now, the Spirit of God's already within us, Christians, but He also comes upon us. "And you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jacksonville, in Tallahassee, and Gainesville, indeed to the ends of the earth." Yes, there's life beyond Florida, right? So, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, when the Spirit of God comes upon God's people, we are empowered to bear witness to Christ. You see, the Spirit of God is within us, producing the character of Christ. He comes upon us that we might bear witness to Christ. And so the Spirit of God is on the move. He's coming down from heaven. He's hovering. He's moving. He's sanctifying. He's convicting. He's doing all manner of things. And we want to be in step with Him. But there's more. In fact, there's much more. I was reading an article recently in Decision Magazine. You ever read that magazine? Originally put out by Billy Graham. And a few years ago, the magazine surveyed 17 churches in North America and England. Here's what they found. They found, common to all growing and vibrant churches are these 10 things. And this is where the Spirit of God seems to be moving. You might want to write these down. First of all, prayer. All the churches that were studied placed so much emphasis on prayer, Holy Spirit-led prayer, that it could be said nothing of importance took place in the church apart from prayer. Half nights of prayer, prayer breakfasts, staff prayers, prayer retreats, daily, regular, special prayer seasons, healing service, laying on of hands were all part of this pattern depending on the church. And all different denominations were represented. So prayer. Second, vibrant, growing churches were characterized by witnessing. People sharing the faith, moving beyond the four walls of the church building to proclaim Christ, to share Christ with the world. Third, conversions were regularly. People were being converted and saved regularly in these growing, thriving churches. The fourth trait was joy. People liked going to church. They liked walking through the doors. There was a spirit of joy and welcoming and warmth. The joy of the Lord. Church was a good place to be, but it was more than a club. It was a place to experience the Lord and to be changed by the Lord. Fifth, Scripture. The entire educational program of these growing, vibrant churches was centered in Holy Scripture. Not only the pastors preaching from it, but the teachers teaching from it, the absolute authority of Scripture was affirmed and accepted in every one of these churches. Six, preaching. Messages were Bible-based, were well-prepared. The preachers believed what they preached and taught. The seventh trait was outreach. The churches not only looked inward, they looked outward, heavily involved in missions, international and national missions. Eight, growing vibrant churches characterized by family life. Families were affirmed. Families felt welcomed. And there was a place that cultivated a warm church family atmosphere in these congregations. Ninth, leadership at every level. Not just the pastoral staff, but the elders and the deacons. There was a collegial relationship. The prima donna complex was absent. And a gracious reciprocal spirit was permeating the entire church leadership. And the final tenth trait in these churches was love, the love of Christ, the agape, sacrificial, self-giving love. And this, to me, sounds like the Holy Spirit on the move and the Spirit of God moving. And where the Spirit of God is moving and people are moving with Him, we see all kinds of wonderful things happening. Well, let's bring it back to our text. That was just a commercial message. What should we do about what we read in Genesis 1 and Galatians 5? What should we do with this biblical teaching that the Spirit of God is on the move at creation, in sanctification? My brother and sister, what should that mean to you as an individual and to us as a church? Let me suggest, first of all, we need to avoid something. We need to avoid the tohu vabohu syndrome. Now, what does tohu vabohu mean again? It means formless and empty. Now, we'd never want to be without form and empty. Thank God we are not here at First Presbyterian. I've been in some churches that were without form and empty. And I almost said something. Maybe I shouldn't even say that. I dated a young lady long ago, but we won't go there. Tohu vabohu, formless and empty. All right, you're still with me. Let's avoid that syndrome. The Spirit of God is bringing order out of confusion. He is moving and bringing life and recreating. And where we are moving with Him, we will see life and recreation and new and glorious things of God. So let's avoid the tohu vabohu syndrome of being formless and void in our own lives and certainly in the life of the church. Secondly, let's allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in us He wants to do, to sanctify us. His pressing concern is to make us holy. The Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We are living in a world marked by unholiness. And unholiness is creeping into many churches and into church life. The church is adopting many of the worldly standards and going along with the culture of our day. And we are called to remain holy. Years ago, I remember buying a Christian shirt. Back in those days, I could really fill out a T-shirt. I don't wear it much anymore because I'm a lot older. But anyway, it was a T-shirt, and it had a fish. And it was the ichthus, the Christian symbol. And the fish was swimming, but all these other fish were swimming the other way. The Christian fish was swimming upstream against the current, while all the other fishes were swimming with the current and going with the flow. Listen, none of us are called to go with the flow of popular culture. We are called to stand against much of what culture is promoting and teaching. And it's found here in Galatians 5. We read some of it. The works of the flesh, the idolatry, the jealousy, the sexual immorality, the drunkenness, the orgies, all these things that are so characteristic of our culture, Christians are called to live just the opposite. That's not popular. It's not politically correct. But it is the word and will of God. We are to be a holy people, a people who look more like Jesus and less like ourselves. And I'm preaching to myself first and foremost. So let's avoid the formless and empty syndrome. Let's allow the Spirit of God to sanctify us. And third, let's appropriate by faith the power that is available to us to live the Christian life. 2 weeks ago on Pentecost Sunday, I mentioned that the one thing we often need the most is the thing we ignore the most, the power of God's Spirit, the dunamis of God, the power of God. I cannot live the Christian life in my own feeble strength. We can't do it. But in the power of God, we can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul said long ago. And the power source for you and me is the same Spirit who is hovering over the waters, who is calling us to walk with Him, to be in step with Him. And He always leads us to Christ and Christ-likeness. My friends, in this season of Pentecost, I can do no better than reintroduce you to the Holy Spirit, who wants to reintroduce us to Jesus Christ and the character, the glorious character traits of our glorious Lord. The Spirit of God is moving mightily in our time, and we want to remain in step with Him. We want to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. The world out there would love for us to walk by the flesh. And it's trying so very hard to get us to walk by the flesh and to seduce the church to come along with it. But we are called to live holy lives unto the Lord, to walk by the Spirit, step by step, hand in hand with God, the Holy Spirit, who hovered over the waters long ago, who is hovering and brooding over churches even today, who wants us more and more to be in step with Him and not with the world. This is the Word of God and the will of God for the people of God. And let His people say, Amen. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me in prayer? Lord, we thank You for the Word of God which the Holy Spirit authored all those years ago. The Word that is still living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. We thank You for Your Word, for Your will, for Your precious Spirit who leads us to Jesus that we might live to the glory of the Father. Oh God, may we be more and more attuned to Your Holy Spirit, less attuned to our will, walking with You wherever You lead. In the precious name of Christ, amen.
And now, here's a recent pastoral pondering, a message from Reverend Dr. Michael Scott Luckey.
Shalom from sunny Florida. I wonder if you've heard the story about a young man who went to an evangelistic crusade, and he was powerfully touched by the Lord, and he, the next Sunday, went to a rather somber and quite boring church service, and the reinvigorated young man could hardly contain his joy and excitement, even though the worship service was quite dull. And at one point during the church service, the young man lifted his hands and he joyfully exclaimed, "Hallelujah!" Well, almost immediately, a sour-faced usher approached the man and with white gloves on his hand, tapped the man on the shoulder and said, "Young man, we don't do that in this church." The young Christian replied, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend anyone. It's just that I've got the Holy Spirit." The usher glared at the young man and growled, "Well, you didn't get it here." That amusing story illustrates a misunderstanding that many people have about the Holy Spirit and about being renewed by God's Spirit. The truth is, every Christian could stand to experience more fervor and fire. I've been reading lately about two of church history's most celebrated evangelists. They were George Whitfield and John Wesley. Now, Whitfield was a Calvinist, and Wesley was an Arminian, but both proclaimed Christ with passion and power, fire and fervor in the 18th century. It is said about George Whitfield that Benjamin Franklin often went to hear him preach because he could watch Whitfield burn before his very eyes. You see, Whitfield was ablaze for God. He was on fire for the Lord. He preached to thousands of people at a time, and God used him mightily to lead a great many people to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, John Wesley was also on fire for God. He wrote scores of books. He preached more than 40,000 sermons. Sometimes he preached five or more times a day. He would often ride horseback 40 miles a day. He led many thousands of people to faith in Jesus. And you know, we may not have the same ministry as Whitfield and Wesley, but we can have their fervor and their fire for the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul urges young Pastor Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God that was in him. And Paul said to the young pastor, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Some translations say a sound mind. Can I ask you, is the fire on the altar of your Christian heart burning a little low? Mike, you need to fan into flame the gift of God that's in you. What was true of George Whitfield and John Wesley long ago can be true of us. Today's Christians can also experience spiritual fire and fervor and power. Now, there's something more for God's people. The Bible's clear about that. Whether we call it the baptism of the Spirit or the release of the Spirit or fresh fire the infilling or some other name, the something more dimension of the Christian faith that was available to the early Christians, as well as to believers such as Whitfield and Wesley, is accessible to us too. So let me encourage you to prayerfully surrender yourself to the Lord, asking Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit. After all, the Bible exhorts Christians to be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, verse 18. So appropriate by faith all that God has for you as a Christian, and then with God's help, commit to tell at least one person this week about Jesus Christ. Oh, I can understand that young fella that got all fired up at that evangelistic crusade. We've all had that fire and fervor at one time, but there's something more, and we need to fan in the flame the gift that is in us. I believe so strongly that the world and the church could do with many more flame-fanning, heart-burning, fire-baptized Christians. So let each one of us who follow Christ seek God for fresh fire, a personal and corporate Pentecost, for there really is something more for God's people. May our heartfelt prayer be, come, Holy Spirit.
We trust you enjoyed today's message by Pastor Scott Luckey. For additional messages and resources, you may visit the website at www.fpcjacks.org. First Presbyterian Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-believing, mission-minded church in the heart of downtown Jacksonville, Florida, located at 118 East Monroe Street. You're welcome to join us for services on Sundays at 10:30 a.m.
You have been listening to Grace Matters, brought to you by First Presbyterian Church at the corner of Ocean and Monroe Streets in Jacksonville.